Well, revelation is necessary because we've covered up the truth. And what the word revelation, both in English and the Greek word that's translated into English as revelation, means the unveiling, the uncovering. And so we recognize that there is a truth that lies within us, a truth about the reality of our being that we need to uncover. One of my favorite Unity books is by Eric Butterworth called Discover the Power Within You. And that title is as important as anything that's in the book because it's about this reality of uncovering, this revealing of our real nature, our spiritual nature. And as we look, what happens many times is that we live in complaint about life. It's not the way we want it, right? It's too hot, it's too cold, it's not enough, or whatever it is. But many times we live in that sense of complaint and we're invited to live in a sense of completeness. And when Jesus says, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, he's not talking about perfection in terms of how we do things to try to do them perfectly, to live up to some outer standard. But the word that's there that's translated as perfect really means to be whole or complete, to be whole, to be one as God is one. And so the recognition for us is that we've veiled that wholeness with a mask of presenting to the world because somehow we believe that we weren't enough. And so we live out of that sense of not enough. And that becomes our experience of the world. And our cry is, it's not working, God. It's not enough. And to realize that there's something more. Email is a fun thing to have. One of the things that somebody sent me is a version of the Lord's Prayer. Instead of deliver us from evil, it was deliver us from email. But of the many things that my daughter forwards to me by email, this is one. It's a story about a three-year-old who was preparing for his new sibling that was going to be born. And they found out that that it was going to be a girl. And day after day, night after night, he would come up to his mother with his sister still in her mother's stomach, and he would sing to his sister. And so this went on and on and on. And after the baby was born, there were complications, and they weren't sure where he was going to live, and they'd gone from preparing a room in the home to thinking about a funeral. And this newborn daughter was going downhill, and Michael, the three-year-old, kept saying, I want to sing to my sister. And he said, well, you're too young to go to the hospital. They won't let you in. She's in intensive care. And day after day, as the baby got worse and worse, Michael got more and more insistent, and finally his mother said, well, if she's going to die anyways, what difference does it make? So she brought him in, and the nurses weren't going to let him in, and Mom said, no, he's going to sing. So he goes in, and he sings, and I'll read how they put it here. Let's see. He starts singing to her. You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. And says instantly, the baby girl responds. Her pulse rate, which had been erratic, becomes steady and calm. So his mom says, keep on singing, Michael. And so he goes on. And then her breathing becomes smooth. And as he keeps singing, then color begins to come back to her face. And within moments, most of the symptoms that she had before are gone. And within a couple of days, she's out of the hospital because her brother's singing. So this is the tag in this one. It says, the medical staff called it a miracle, but the mother called it a miracle of God's love. And the tagline they have here is, never give up on the people you love. And one of the keys in terms of this lesson today is to never give up on that love of God which is in you. Never give up on that completeness, that wholeness that is the Spirit of God in you. Even though there may be no indication that it's showing up at all in your life, in your body, in your experience. Never give up on it, because our job is to unveil it, to let it shine forth, because that's the true reality of what we're about. So my lesson title is Let the Good in You Rise Up. And again, as we look at this book of Revelation, many times, we talk about the second coming and the great tribulation, the apocalypse and Armageddon, all these things. And there was a bumper sticker that somebody saw once that says, Jesus is coming. Everybody look busy. And again, a statement like that comes out of a sense of that incompleteness, that there's something not the way it's supposed to be rather than living out of the wholeness. So as we look at these the unfolding of these seals. We're looking at the fifth and sixth seal in Revelation. Again, remember that these are symbolic. We can take them at a literal level, but that's really not very helpful. So it says, and then the Lamb, which again, we can say represents Jesus, but also represents the Christ power within us, opens the fifth seal on the scroll. And I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been killed because they were faithful to the word of God and the message that they had received. These souls shouted in a loud voice, "Holy and true God, how long until you judge the people of the earth and punish them for killing us?" And if we look at this, this doesn't sound very Christian, does it? How long must we wait until we get ours, that you get even for us? Remember, what did Jesus say from the cross? "Father, forgive them, for we know not what they do." Later on in the book of Acts, when Stephen is being stoned to death for his belief in Jesus Christ, as he's being stoned, what he says, his response, he says, "Do not hold this against them." That's one of the translations. But, "Do not hold this against them." So this, how long until we are avenged, is representing our unconscious feeling that life isn't fair. And seeing what this unsealing of the scroll is about is releasing these human tendencies, these beliefs that aren't helpful to us. Because as long as we live in this sense that life isn't fair, it's not working, then life won't be fair and it won't be working for us. And so the key is for us to identify this not as some thing talking about something that's going to be coming in the future, but about a part of us that needs to be released. And so if we look at this, then the next step is that to see what happens to them. Each one of them is given a white robe and is told to wait a short time longer. There are still some of their fellow servants and brothers and sisters who must be killed as they were. They have to wait until all of this is finished. In other words, we have to let go of these things. And again, we can look at it, try to look at it at a historical sense, and we're going to get caught up in more of that confusion. But when we look at symbolic sense, we realize it's talking about that part of us that needs to be released. And the white robe represents a change in attitude, a transformation of belief that recognizes the only reality in life is God. And you go, "Oh yeah? What about death? What about poverty? What about war? What about this? What about that?" Well, again, we look at all those things and we say, it's unfair. And we realize that the truth is that because we have learned as human beings to veil the truth of who we are, we have learned as human beings to cover up our spiritual reality and live from the sense of falseness, that's what shows up in the world. And we've all, as human beings, been brought up in that. And we make breakthroughs from time to time, and that's what our spiritual growth is really about, is making breakthroughs to the reality that shines through the mask. Our word personality comes from the Greek word persona, which is mask. The mask that was used in the dramas and comedies. You know, you see them when they go to a play. Sometimes we'll have a mask with a happy mouth on it and a mask with a sad mouth. Well, they would literally use masks like that in the Greek plays so that you would know whether the character was a tragic character or a comic character. Now, I guess the actors weren't very good and they needed the help. I don't know. But it's the mask that we put over the reality of who we are. And the white robe is about a change in consciousness. And then these souls being under the altar represents being under an awareness of God. Not caught up in awareness of God, but underneath that, because the altar represents that honoring of that presence of God. So the disappointments, the unhappy memories that have been making us sad, when we're not treated right, when we don't get the good we thought we deserved, when we're hurt, ignored, or appreciated, we cry out and we want to be avenged, don't we? I do. I know I do. And then there's a part of us that says, no, this needs to be changed. This doesn't serve you. This isn't going to get you what you really want in life. It needs to be transformed to something else. So that's what the opening of the fifth seal is about. Then we have the sixth seal. Then I watched while the Lamb opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And we go, oh, here it comes, the wrath of God stuff. The sun becomes black, like a rough black cloth, and the whole moon becomes red like blood. And the stars in the sky fall to the earth like figs falling from a fig tree when the wind blows. The sky disappeared as the scroll which is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place. Now again, we have a tendency to read this in a literal way. But if we think of the ancient Eastern mind that didn't understand science the way we do. If you've ever been in a solar eclipse when the sun turns dark, you know, we understand, right? We had science in school, and we know that, you know, we got the sun here and the earth, and the moon moves between, and even though it's smaller because of the positioning of it, it covers it. And of course, nowadays science can track where the full eclipse is going to be, and people will even go on cruises to be at that place where the solar eclipse happens because we know that. 2,000, 3,000 years ago, they didn't know that. They just knew that something happened and the sun became black. And if you've ever seen a lunar eclipse, there's a reddishness sometimes that'll come. And imagine in times where there were, there were lots of earthquakes in this whole area. And so if there was a big earthquake and a lot of dust got scattered up into the sky and then the moon came up on the other side of that dust, what color would it look? Red. And so these are described, they're trying to look at things that they've been afraid of and look at those as what might happen during this time. Stars falling from the sky, you know, our modern day interpreters are saying that there's these asteroids out there, big ones coming our way, and that this is predicting that this is what's going to happen, there's going to fall on the earth. Well, they might, but it's not the wrath of God. Those asteroids have been up there a long time. And so it's not about a literal interpretation, but it's saying, here's all these things that we're afraid of. What are the things that you're afraid of? The stock market going even lower. You know, it getting even hotter. You know, your relatives coming to visit for 2 weeks. Yeah. What it is that you're, these are just symbolic of what are the things that you're afraid of? What are the things that show up in your life, that really show up in your life to help you gain more understanding about your true reality. Not living in the mask, not living in complaint, not living in the veil, but learning to live from that reality that's underneath. So it's just holding up. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of for us to look at? So this opening of the sixth seal is for us to be aware of that. And then it goes on. Then the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the rich people, the powerful people, the slaves, and the free people hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne, hide us from the anger of the Lamb. The great day for their anger has come, and who can stand against it? So by listing all these different people, it just says everybody, every human being in that human consciousness wants to hide. And when it says rocks fall on us, it doesn't say fall on us to kill us, but fall on us to hide. There are many caves in the east. And when something happened, people would go hide in the cave. It was cooler in there, you were out of the way. And when they said rocks fall on us, they wanted something to cover the opening of the cave so they would be protected in the cave. And so again, using this, what do we want to do when something happens that we don't like? You know, like. And then we peek out. You know, we hide and then we peek out. Is it safe now? You know, it's like somebody calls on the phone, no, tell them I'm not here, you know. I don't want to talk with them. We retreat from that rather than saying, what is the energy about my belief about this person, my attitude about this situation that causes me so much fear? And to realize that as long as we're caught up in that, we're never going to be able to live from that real presence. And we're being called to move through that. And so for us to look at what is it, to let this good, this reality of God that is within us, rise up through that difficulty, rise up through the fear, rise up through the challenge in our lives. Two parts of this, two freedoms that we want are freedom from regret towards the past and freedom from apprehension about the future. Our fears are usually about things that haven't happened, and many times will never happen. Our regrets are about things that we did or said or didn't do or didn't say that we think would have made things better. Have you ever tried to make something better and only made it worse? Because again, you were acting out of the same consciousness that made it not the way you wanted it. And so you just did more of what you did before because you had the same consciousness. You were still holding on to the same thing. You were still seeing it as a problem. You were still living in complaint. And it's not until we move to a sense of being complete that things can be changed. You know, one of my favorite quotes from Einstein is that you cannot solve a problem at the same consciousness at which it was created. Whenever I hear that, I go, well, yeah, of course. Of course. There has to be a different consciousness that's interjected. And again, from a human point of view, when we try to do something different, all we're really doing is rearranging our human consciousness, and we still have the same thing. It may show up looking a little bit different, the words may be different, the way that we're acting may be different, but it's still the same consciousness, just rearranged. It's only when we come from completeness, that wholeness of God, that things are different. And so the earthquake that this is talking about, that when the seal is opened, you know, we think of earthquakes and we go, oh, but what it stands for is shaking things together, not shaking apart, but shaking them together in a whole new way, bringing forth something new, shaking us up to a new awareness. And sometimes, you know, we have that feeling, if I could just shake some sense into them. You know, and again, it's us that need to have that sense shaken into a sense of who we really are, of what we're really about. And when we have that, then that earthquake is about a rising up of something new, a shifting to a new awareness, a breaking forth of that real reality that is God. That is God. That's what we're about. That's what the image of God wants to move. And so this feeling is that we'll move beyond the regrets, move beyond the fears into a new reality. So there's two images from these two seals that are very powerful to me. One is this symbol of the altar, and then the symbol of things being shaken together. Now, the altar in a church, we have an altar here, and in our unity approach, you know, we don't have a reverence so much for the altar. We see it as a symbol. And in the Sufi tradition, which is the mystical tradition in Islam, one of the phrases that they have is, this is not my body, this is the temple of God. This is not my heart, this is the altar of God. And so the physical altar in the church represents an altar within our own heart, a place in consciousness where we say, God is here. And in reading the prophet Micah Brown this week, one of the things that struck me when he says, don't say that God is in your heart. Say that I am in the heart of God. And when you think about it, when you say God is in my heart, there's a part of us from a human point of view that says, okay, where? You know, which, you know, where? You know, see, my physical heart is here. You know. But when you think I'm in the heart of God, that's much bigger, isn't it? Much bigger than trying to find God some here. It's finding ourselves in that heart of God. And so to make our heart the altar, again, isn't about locating it someplace within us in a physical sense, but locating ourselves in God, saying, this is where I am. I'm a part of the heart of God. I'm a part of the mind of God. I'm a part of the love of God, the strength of God, the peace of God, the power of God, whatever it is that we want to identify with and locate ourselves in oneness with, in completeness with. See, that's much different than living in complaint, isn't it? This, all these things aren't working, but to live in that sense of completeness in God. And then our words that we speak, our thoughts that we think, the things that we do, rise out of this completeness. And there's no hurry, there's no rush, there's no worry, there's no striving, because it's just a matter of it working. As we were rehearsing the song yesterday, trying to describe to the musicians my sense of what the song is about, I said, really what it's about is rising out of light, just shining forth from light. So yes, it has a beat, but it's not a beat that's going anywhere. It's just an expression of that radiance of light. And it's like, you know, once I gave that description, like our whole rehearsal, you know, just shifted in the way that we worked on the song. And see if we could see that for ourselves, because, you know, we're trying to make it in the world. You know, we're trying to bring understanding to our relationships. We're trying to establish our finances. You know, and we do it all from that human sense of trying to make it work. because in our minds it's not working. Where if we say, God is this reality out of which I come forth, then we have that completeness in all that we're doing. Does that mean everything's going to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? No, because the dance of life, the outer dance of life, is one that goes back and forth. But so many times our dance is one of a half embrace. You know, we sort of half embrace our fears, half embrace our joys, you know, half embrace what's going on, rather than saying, I'm one with God. Not because of what I am, but because of what God is. And I let that embrace of God work for me. So the altar, we don't want to be underneath the altar, because that's where, and really the image that they're using is the altar that they're referring to is the altar of sacrifice in the old temple where the animals were sacrificed as a part of the ritual. And there was a hole in the middle so that the blood would run out underneath to get out of the way. So underneath the altar was this place that you didn't want to be. You want to find yourself in the midst of that presence, in the midst of that presence of God, and to act from that. Remember Jesus said, if you have anything, if you go to the altar to give your gift and you have anything against your brother, leave your gift there and go work it out with your brother, and then come back and give your gift. And so this altar is being in that sense of completeness. And then the shaking together for ourselves. There's a principle in biology, I've forgotten what the name of it is, some of you may know, and if you do, let me know, because I'd love to know that. That's in opposition to the second law of thermodynamics. For those of you who don't, I forget what that name of that law is, but anyways, what the second law of thermodynamics is, that energy dissipates. In our languages, things fall apart. But there's in biology, there's another principle that says that systems and organisms under stress will reorganize at a higher level of complexity. And so what that stress does is actually promote them to a whole new way of being. I'm excited about that. It means that as we learn to face the things of life, the Spirit of God within us, that is life itself, will help us reorganize our consciousness, our way of living, our way of relationship, at a higher level of being. And so the shaking together is about moving, facing the difficulty and moving through it to become something more in our expression of what we really are. And when Jesus talks about shaking together, he talks in terms about giving and receiving. He says, give and it will be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. And the image that it refers to is if you would go at that time to a market and they would measure the wheat or barley, whatever they were buying, in a container. And they would, you know, you fill it up and usually, you know, like they would, you know, scrape across the top so it was the right measure. He says, well, they're not just going to scrape it, they're going to fill it up, shake it so that it settles in so you can put more in. And not just that, but heaped up and running over. He says, that's the measure that will be given back to you when you give out of a sense of completeness. Not a sense of complaint. Well, how much have you given me? How much am I going to get for this, you know, with this and that? But about out of a sense of completeness, there's a shaking together so that something more, the reality of something more, can rise up in our lives. There's another thing from Gibran. Well, that was the dance, the half embracing the dance. Sig Paulson had I think it was one of the transcendentalists wrote about the universe shaping our ends. And Sig Paulson said, well, that the universe will shape our ends even if it has to spank them. And to realize that we look at life as if it was an adversary to us rather than a gift. We look at life as if it's a trial, as if it's a challenge, as if we're not going to get our share, we're going to fall short. And when we live from that, we're living in complaint. But we are designed to live in completeness, to live from that wholeness of God, to live from that joy of God, to live from that peace of God, and to recognize that the good in us can break through. We can let go of those old things and have a sense of our oneness with God, and to let the good be revealed. Let the good rise up. Let us pray. Dear God, how grateful we are for this moment in which we know that your Spirit is the one reality. And for this moment in which we are ready to be embraced by your living presence. Thank you, God. Amen. So as you put the hymnals away, I invite you to close your eyes if you'd like. And let's take a breath together. And let ourselves take a moment in the stillness. The stillness that is beyond our own mind and heart. For if we just look to our mind and heart, we'll find it is not stillness, but in frenetic activity, of trying to make life work. And it doesn't that way. So we recognize that there is an experience that is ours, that is represented by the altar. We don't want to be underneath. We want to be in the midst of an awareness that the living presence of God surrounds us and enfolds us. That life is a sanctuary. And that the embrace of God is a full embrace. And whether we are prepared in this moment or any moment to fully embrace God, God always fully embraces us. So we let that embrace enfold us. And as we say in our prayer for protection, the love of God enfolds us. To let our mind and heart work with that word and that image of being enfolded in a gentle, loving, peaceful, precious presence of the Infinite Spirit. And know that in its embrace, we see anew. In its embrace, understanding works in us anew. And we're able to see past the regrets and see an unfolding consciousness of spirit at work in our lives that moves us past the old behaviors that do not serve anymore into the full expression of light, the light of God that we are. And from this understanding we look through the fears and see an ever-present activity of spirit, not just winding through things, but as the underlying reality out of which blessings come forth. And the shake-ups in life we identify as a shaking together of a new way of expression, a new way of being, a new way of believing, a new way of living. We each have our own reformation of consciousness to be reformed in the image and likeness of God, to be reborn as a conscious expression of the Christ. So in the stillness of the silence, we are at peace in the presence of God, in the silence. Thank you, God, that we may know the activity of your Spirit within us and through us, as a presence that compels us to express the life and the love that you are, moment by moment. We know that we are breaking through to the expression of your reality. And we see this as the activity of your Spirit in every heart and mind, here and around the planet. Thank you, God. Now let's sing together our echo version of the Lord's Prayer.